We decided, this is what happened. We sat in a ministry team and we talked about the three cafe-style services that we were going to have in the summer. And we scratched our heads, and I think we talked about it a couple of times at least, about what we would do. And in the end, we said we'd pick some of these disciplines, and fasting and meditation and solitude, I think, were the three that we picked. But having done that, we thought, well, why haven't we picked the others? And it was very difficult to pick three out. And I think there's about 12, is it, Toby, in that book? So we've decided that we would look at each of those in different situations and scenarios. Some lean better to a sermon type of situation, others to a cafe style or an interactive situation. So we're going to look at simplicity tonight, which is one of his disciplines. It's an outward discipline. He has inward disciplines and outward disciplines and corporate disciplines. And it's an outward discipline. It's one of the outward disciplines of our Christian life. We then had to decide who was going to do simplicity. So we looked around the room, and there's Chris and Toby, and then there's me. And Toby was preaching in the morning, so I had to do it. So the simple one had to stand up. I'm not serious. That joke didn't work very well, did it? I didn't set that up at all well. Simplicity. As I pondered this, and the danger is, you know, as we ponder some of the others, we may look at them and say, actually, this is the most important. And I'm not saying simplicity is the most important discipline. I think they all need to interact together. But I do believe that in our day and age, we need simplicity. We have such a complex and busy world. Have you ever felt overstretched, stressed, too exhausted? Have you ever felt that thing called fatigue? I didn't used to use that word, but about 5 or 6 years ago, I thought it's the only word that describes how I feel at this moment in time. Fatigue. What a horrible word. Do you feel like there's too much demand upon your life? Are you yearning for peace? Are you yearning for rest? Are you yearning for stillness? Is that you? I think that's many of us, is it not, in our society, in our time. Do you find that you're ill-tempered, short-tempered, ratty, not sleeping, overeating, and generally just feeling grumpy? I'm fascinated that the media has turned grumpiness into a celebrity kind of status, isn't it? The more grumpy you are, you know, the more likely you'll get on TV and become well-known for your grumpiness. Isn't grumpy old men and grumpy... There's a program, isn't there, with grumpy old men and grumpy old women who are kind of moaning about life. Are you like that? Are you going around life kind of grumpy and moaning about it? Or is it just me? Am I the only one that's doing these kind of things? These are all symptoms of a world and age which is over-complex, over-busy, over-stretched, over-committed, and just generally overloaded. And the Bible attribute of simplicity is encouraged throughout Scripture. God knows that it is potentially for each and every one of us, through whatever age or generation we might grow up in, to actually find ourselves overburdened. I didn't put this passage in my notes, but as we were praying earlier, it came to me that did not Jesus say, you know, that my load is light? My burden is not meant to be heavy, it's light. And there's a sense of simplicity about the life that we enter in with Jesus Christ. One of my favourite proverbs is Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. It says this, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. That's simplicity, isn't it? Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of God. Jesus actually was a keen fan on simplicity. He encouraged people. Well, he lived a simple life. We know Jesus lived a simple life. The Son of Man has no place to lay down his head. He lived a simple life, trusting in God from day to day, and often spoke about the dangers of not being a simple person, if you want, a person living in simplicity. There's a number of different scenarios and situations that immediately come to mind, and you wouldn't be surprised at me mentioning some of these. The parable of the rich fool, for example. You know the parable of the rich fool? You know, this man had plenty, And so he built barns to put his plenty in. And it wasn't just the grain, but it was all the things that he had accumulated. And he put them in his barns. And then he found that his barns were too small because he had more. So he builds bigger barns and bigger barns. And then at the end of his life, once he's stored all his success, God takes his life away from him. What a waste. What a waste. The rich young man, and we'll talk about him later, comes to Jesus with a full life. He is rich. Rich young ruler. And he knows the law and he's kept the law. And he says, what have I got to do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, there's just one thing you've got to do with your life. Unclutter it. Remove the things that are in the way of you entering the kingdom of God. I.e. sell your possessions because you're holding on to those. The materials that own you rather than you own it. And get rid of them so that you can focus on God himself. And Zacchaeus, that great character Zacchaeus, what a mess. I mean, if you ever had a busy person, an overstretched person, a person who was grumpy and moaning all the time, who probably didn't sleep, had no friendships, was hated, was having a rough old time, probably worrying about each day, it was Zacchaeus, wasn't it? Because he had taken from everyone, stolen from them, been dishonest with them, and he had filled up his life with many good things, but was he living the life of happiness and peace? No. And Jesus visits him one day. And this stressed little man, his life is changed. But one of the key things about his life is when he turns to Jesus and he says this, he says, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. And anyone that I've been dishonest to, I'm going to return that to them fourfold. Now you do the maths. I don't know how that works. Because if everything he had in Nick from people, he's given it, he's got to give it back four times over and half of what he has to the poor anyway. What does he end up with? Nothing. But peace and happiness and eternity in Christ. That's what happens to Zacchaeus. Being overloaded is an illness. And what I want to do is look at the symptoms, the diagnosis and the cure, or suggest some cures that we can actually take place. I did struggle with this one because in our generation, our time, I think it's very difficult to live simply. You know, our world is telling us, be busy, have lots of things, keep your life full. It's kind of constantly feeding us stuff so we're overburdened. So it's really difficult to be a simple, live a simple life. But I offer what I can, and hopefully you'll take away some of the practical stuff at the end and give it a go. I really hope you do. But first, the symptoms. I probably don't need to do this, but I'll do it quickly because actually Toby did quite a good job as well. I thought he was going to steal my sermon this morning. But they overlap quite well. Our lives generally are overloaded, are they not? The commitments and the promises that we've made in our lives, the things that we said we would do, or the expectation upon us that we would do those things or have those things. Our work, our families, church, friends, clubs, voluntary commitments, the shopping that we need to do. Our homes, looking after our homes, the gardening, the decorating, the cleaning, the washing, the utility bills, the amount of time I spend sorting out my utility bills. Am I the only one who has to keep ringing these blessed people up to sort them out? The tax return that I have to spend quite a bit of time sorting out. Our cars, servicing them, cleaning them, repairing them, insuring them, annual tax upon them and trying to get them back from France. All take time. The must-have things that we have to have. You know, the smartphone, the tablet, the bicycle, the lawn. I was mowing the lawn the other day. I've had this lawnmower for about 5 years. And I'm cutting the lawn. It's cutting the lawn fine. And I'm looking at it thinking, probably about time I got a new one. Time that we waste thinking about such things. The trivial activities that we do, I must be careful because some of you will fall into this. But the TV, the gaming, and when I say gaming, some of you are going, oh yes, those youngsters and all their gaming. I mean this, from the stuff on the computers to solitaire that some of you older people spend hours and hours playing. Or other such games. It's not just, gaming is not just this younger generation. Many of us are spending hours just playing, and me included occasionally, playing silly little games in our lives. I'm not saying we shouldn't do them. Don't misunderstand me. There's moments and a time when it's right to do them. Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn. I'm LinkedIn. I don't do Facebook or Twitter, but LinkedIn keeps sending me these blessed emails of old people that I know. And I see one from Carla Ford that I used to work with years and years ago. And I click on it and suddenly I'm communicating with Carla, writing great big long emails about our lives instead of writing this blessed sermon that I'm meant to be. Just caught up in this stuff. The news, I'm a news addict. I just have to keep listening to the news. It's amazing. I hear the news in the morning, at lunchtime, on the way home in the car, then the 6 o'clock news, and then we sit and watch the 10 o'clock news, and it's all the same. And I'm thinking, why have I, you know, once a day would be enough, would it not? Many of us, sport can take up our lives. And on top of all that, the dog needs walking. That's my life. And is your life not like that? And we bag that in. We shove all that stuff into our lives. And then we wonder why we feel stressed and pressured and tired and worn out. Our lives are overloaded. Symptom number one. Our lives are too driven. And this is the core of the thing. What is driving us? We need to ask that question. What is driving us in our lives? So many things are driving us. I mean, I could spend ages and ages on this. I'll try not to. Firstly, part of what's driving us is our perceived expectation of God on our lives. Can I just underline our perceived expectation? What we think God is expecting of us as Christians. And so often, many of us have this warped idea, and thank you, Toby, for reminding us that God is a God that runs to us this morning. But we have this warped idea that God is his God sat on his throne with all these things, with great expectations upon us, and we have to work harder and harder and harder and harder. And I think part of that is because we grew up in a time through education where there was so much pressure on us to succeed and pass the exam. I hate that word, exam. And we therefore, we get this concept of God, that God is a God who's examining us. And one day he'll say you passed or you only got a D plus or whatever it might be. But God isn't such a God. Our perceived expectation of God often pushes us into places that God is not asking us to go. Our perceived expectation of others, our parents, it's a big one. So many of us, and me included, are doing things because we yearn to hear a parent say, well done. Well done. And perhaps for many of us, we grew up as children of parents who perhaps didn't say well done enough. I think the new generation of parents is different. But it wasn't within their culture to encourage their kids. It was in their culture to discipline their kids. And we yearned. And my dad, bless him, I love my dad dearly. And, you know, one day he turned around to me and he hugged me and he said, I'm really proud of you. And I almost cried. I thought, I can't cope with this. You know, this is heavy stuff. But my dad, he was just infamous when we were kids, just saying, not bad. He'd come back from parents' evening and he'd say, not bad. We'd done quite well, actually. Just wanted him to say, you're doing really, really well. I'm really pleased with you, not bad. But many of us are driven with that hope of our parents saying, well done. The expectations that our parents placed upon us. No, they didn't intend to do it, but it just, you know, happened. Our spouses or our loved ones. The expectation of our... Do you ever hear your spouse's voice in your head? And it's perceived. It's often not what they are expecting. No, okay, but you guys wouldn't, but one day maybe you will. But it's perceived expectation that we've got to somehow please them. Our children or our parents, we talked about parents, but our children, our colleagues, our bosses, our neighbours, actually even strangers. Do you ever walk down the road and think, oh, I wonder what that person thought of me? I do it all the time. I kind of, even when I'm driving, if I'm not driving very well, I think the person behind me is thinking, oh, what? And I'm thinking, what are they thinking of me? I just jumped a red light. What are they thinking? Does that kind of thing, the expectations we place upon ourselves by even strangers, people we don't even now. All these things are driving us. Richard Foster quotes Arthur Gish in his book Beyond the Rat Race. And he says, we buy things, and you could say we do things as well. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. Or you could say we do things we don't want to do to impress people that we don't even like. The truth is actually we are being constantly driven and driven and driven. And actually one of the big drivers is ourselves. Ourselves. Our desire to succeed, our need to succeed. And the things that we do and wear and buy are often about us trying to say to everyone else, you know, I'm okay, I'm doing all right. I'm succeeding in my life here. I was going to say the haircuts that we wear, but I don't have a lot of choice nowadays. But the clothes that we wear, the cars that we drive, the way we present ourselves, the way we speak to people, the way we work, the way we react, the way we make ourselves look busy, the way we make ourselves look busy, because we think busyness is an important attribute in life. Because if we're busy, you know, if we're the person with getting the most texts, the most phone calls, the most emails, everyone's going to go, whoa, look at you. And we drive ourselves into this place of being overloaded. So that's the symptoms, really. Here's the diagnosis. The diagnosis is this. Firstly, two areas. Firstly, it's a matter of the heart. It's the matter of the heart. The things that we are and do and the pressure that we place upon ourselves is often about what's going on deep inside our hearts, or if you want, our souls. What is your motive? This is what Jesus is saying. What is your motive? He says this, do not worry about life, what you eat or drink, or about your body and what you wear. God will look after that. That's my little summary of all the verses in between. God will look after that. Instead, here's the focus. Here's the motive. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What's our motive in life? What's the most important thing? What's the biggest thing? What's the thing we focus on? Jesus knows that for many of us, we focus on the things of life rather than the things of the kingdom of God. And so he reminds us in this precious and wonderful passage that's knitted together so well that John read to us in Matthew 6. He reminds us, don't worry about those things, but focus upon the kingdom of God. Don't live a life with misdirected or wrongly motivated life, hoping to be successful. If you want to be successful in the sight of God, focus on him and him alone. If you want to be successful in your life, that they will stand for something worthwhile, focus on the kingdom of God and allow all these other things to just fall into place. Doesn't mean they don't become important. They just fall into place, in their rightful place. Jesus sets, and I'm sure Chris probably mentioned this when he looked at solitude. Jesus sets us this wonderful example in Matthew 1. I'll read it to you. Jesus prays in a solitary place. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions, they went looking for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Wow, that's success, isn't it? Isn't it? Everyone is looking for you. If you got up in the morning, went off, found a quiet place, and people came knocking on your door, your friends, and said, look, everyone is looking for you. You've made it. You've made it. You're famous. You've done it. That is success. So what does Jesus do in his moment of great success? What does he do? He says, let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere quieter. Let's go to a nearby village so I can preach there. That's why I've come. Jesus, instead of heading back to the busyness of the crowd, moves to the quieter place. Everything about our culture and everything within us says when we're succeeding, when numbers are good, then we kind of plow ourselves into that. And Jesus says, actually, numbers are good, so I'm going somewhere else. I'm going somewhere quieter. I'm going somewhere simpler. I'm going away from the busyness. And I'm going to focus on what the Spirit of God is actually doing. And we find that time and time in Jesus' ministry, when the crowds are massive, you think, this is it, Jesus. The disciples thought it, this is it, look, 3,000, 5,000, you just fed 5,000 men, plus all the women, this has got to be it. And Jesus says, it's not it. It's not it. They all come for the wrong reasons. They've missed the point. John 6, and just read the passages. And by the end of John 6, we discover people are leaving. And the crowd is dissipating because it wasn't it. Because they'd missed it. The disciples and the crowd had missed it. And Jesus says, let's move away from the busy place and let's go back to what God's doing. Let's go back to the kingdom. Let's go back to the right motive, the right vision, the right focus on our lives and allow everything else to fall in place. Of course, the focus was not great crowds, was it? It was a cross on a rubbish tip where he died for you and for I. I heard this sad story about a vicar just recently retired. And this vicar, I met someone who was in his team, and this vicar was just a workaholic. And I couldn't believe what I heard this, but this, I believe this person to be true and honest. This person said to me, yeah, I worked under this person, and this vicar worked 110 hours a week. I didn't know there was that many hours in a week, actually. I was working it out. I was thinking, that's not much sleep. And that, I mean, that's not much time with your family and so forth. That's, well, very little, hardly any time with your family. And he was telling me this story, and I was kind of, something was hitting me, and I was thinking to myself, this is not right, this can't be right. And then he went on to tell me that 2 weeks after this guy had retired, he moved in with his assistant, left his wife, and moved in with his assistant. We can look successful. We can look busy. This guy looks successful. He's a fairly well-known vicar in the Church of England. Big church. Doing it all really well. Everything going for it. And he, you know, really busy. I mean, he must have had 6 phones working that hard, mustn't he? So busy. Doing everything. And yet his focus was not on God. Wasn't on what God was doing. And actually what he did is he took success, busyness, overloadedness to hide the sin that was going on in his life. It's a matter of the heart, isn't it? The most important thing is not what we're doing, how busy we are, how successful we are, what the numbers are. It's the matter of the heart. And this has really challenged me over the last few weeks as I've read a number of books. It's really interesting. A number of books I've read over the summer keep coming back to this theme of simplicity and being with the Lord and knowing what God is saying. A matter of the heart. It's also a matter of our lives, and I could spend, you know, a lot of time on this. I love this picture, the next picture. Do you like this picture? It's ironic, really. It's sad. I don't know what we call this generation. We might call it the logo generation. The generation that runs after the logo. Making sure we've always got the right thing. 2 key areas. God gives us 2 key things. He gives us materialism or material things in our lives. Money, if you want. And he gives us time. Money, we all have different amounts. Or materials, we all have different amounts. Some of us will have more. Some of us will have less. Time is equal. We all have 24 hours in a day. No one has any more, no one has any less. There's 24 hours in a day, the last time I checked, and that's what we all are given, those 2 things. Those 2 things are actually the 2 key things in life. What do I do with the material things that God gives me, and what do I do with my time? The rich ruler, as I mentioned, got caught up with material possessions. And actually, if some of us are caught up with material possessions, if we're spending too much time looking after our material possessions, the best thing we can do is to get rid of them. That's why Jesus said to the rich young ruler, you know, it's a problem for you. It's in your way. You can't enter the kingdom of God until you get rid of it. So get rid of it. Trust God and get rid of it. Time is different. Time is crucial. It's limited. It's restricted. There's only 24 hours in every day. And we can't, you know, add more hours or minutes. Some of us are quicker at doing things, so we're able to do more with our time. And one of the things I've learned, particularly in managing people, is to recognise that different people work at different speeds. You know, so when I worked with Carla Ford, Carla Ford was one of my employees, and I remember her coming. She taught me this lesson. She came to my office. She used to be quite feisty sometimes, Carla, and she turned up and she was really annoyed one day. And she said, "Joth, I can't do it at the same speed that you can. I can't do as much as you do in the time that God has given me." And I'm glad I turned around and said, "Yeah, you're right, Carla. I'm sorry. You know, you need to do what you can do." We need to understand ourselves and recognize what we can and what we cannot do. God created us to be who we are. And it's okay if we can only do a certain amount of things in a day. And actually, as you change in your life, as you go through the different seasons of your life, you find you do, there's certain times that you can do less. And certain times you can do more. Gradually, as I'm getting older, I'm realizing I can't do as much. I used to be able to do a lot in a day off. And now I just cut the lawn and have a sleep. No, I'm joking. I do a little bit more than that. But I'm finding I can't do as much. And that's true of life. We need to be aware that time is precious. And that if we waste our time, too much TV, too much gaming, too much Facebooks, too much DIY. DIY is just, look, I like DIY, believe me, it's not a bad thing. None of these things are bad things. I like DIY, but if we're too much of it, it's just serving the possessions that we have. Too much shopping, that doesn't apply to me, as you can see, but for some, it does. We spend too much of our time doing the menial and trivial and unimportant things of life. And God is saying, reschedule, reprioritize. Look at your life again. And that's what brings us to the cure. Let me talk about some ideas, some very practical things about living simply that I think hopefully were helpful, certainly helpful for me. There's a well-known experiment, and if you've heard this before, you know, I apologise, but I think it's worth going back to. I think it illustrates the point incredibly well. A professor had some students come into his theatre, and he had two jars. And he had some rocks, he had some pebbles, and he had some sand, and he had some water. And he said, "How do I get all this stuff into one of these jars?" And the students kind of looked at it, and he said, "Well, what if I put the sand in?" So he puts the sand in, and the water in. He puts the water in, and he puts the pebbles in. Is there now room to put the rocks in? Well, of course, you could imagine that actually there wasn't much room, because the rocks take up space at the top and they were kind of coming out of the jar and he couldn't get in the jar. So he got the second jar, he emptied that jar and he got the second jar and he said, to fill the jar with all these things, what you have to do first is you have to take the largest rocks and put them in first. So he took the largest rocks and he put them in. And then he took the pebbles and he said, then the pebbles can go in and they go around the larger rocks. And then he got the sand and then he got the sand in and he shook it and the sand filled in the gaps around the pebbles and the rocks. And then he says to them, can I get any more in? It's right filled to the top. He said, can I get any more in? Anything more in? And they go, no. Then he took the jug of water and he tipped the jug of water in and the water filled all the tiny little spaces between the sand. The point is simple. The most important thing that we need to do with our lives is to know what the rocks are. What are the rocks? And I suggest that if we want to be Christians who live simple lives, we need to empty our jar and start looking at what the most important things are in life and begin putting them into our lives. you need to spend time thinking about it. I want to suggest the first one is God. What a surprise. But how many of us are spending time with God? Is he a big rock? Or have we actually so scheduled our lives that he's actually a rock that we can't get in anymore? And I want to suggest that that actually is true of so many of us, and actually me to some extent as well. That God hasn't got space in our lives. And we need to empty the jar and put him in first. And if you recognize that, go home and say, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? The second one I've got on here is my wife. My wife, Sue, is a big rock in my life. She is important. Some of us don't spend... I haven't put my child, Tim, because I believe, husbands, the first priority for you is to love your wives and to give them time. And actually, your children will benefit and be blessed by that if you do. Sue is important. Your wives, your husbands are important parts of your life. Put them in. And if you're not spending enough time with them, go back to the schedule. Go back to the diary and say, when am I going to spend time with my wife and my husband? The third one is my son. When am I going to spend time with my son? My fourth one is rest. Rest is important. God said rest is important, and he gives us a day to rest. And so rest is a rock that needs to go inside. If we do not rest, we will not be effective in the things that God has caused us to do. If I don't rest, I don't sleep. If I don't sleep, I'm tired and grumpy and useless and hopeless and can't perform. God says it's all right, you can rest. You need to rest. Fifth one I've got here is ministry. I wanted to put work, but then I went, no, it's not. It's your ministry. What's your ministry? What has God called you to do, to be? And it may be in your workplace. In fact, if you're working, part of your ministry is in your workplace. So work falls within this category to some extent. But what does God want you to be doing in that place? What is your ministry? That's a rock, number five rock for me in my list that needs to go in my jar. And number six is my wider family. I've put them around that way, actually. You know, the calling of God upon me has meant that my wider family do not see me as much as they would want to and as much as I would want to. But I see that in Jesus' teaching as he calls us. You know, one day I will spend as much time with my parents, much more time than I've been able to, and other members of my family. But while I'm here on this life, God has called me to minister and to give my life to him so that others might know. And that for me is an important rock, and other rocks have to take place. But you need to work it out for yourself. This is the way I see it for me. I'm not saying you have to do it exactly the same way. But what I am saying is I believe that each and every one of us needs to reschedule. We need to relook at our lives. We need to reprioritize. We need to ask the question, why am I doing this? Why do I need this anymore? You need to get into the garage, Nick. Of our lives. We need to get into the garage. I cleared out my garage a couple of years ago, and it was such a wonderful experience, clearing it out and putting the stuff in that we needed and getting rid of the stuff that we didn't. We need to clear out our lives. Say, is this important? Some things need to stop. Some of the wasted time that we've been just wasting needs to stop. So that the rocks can get back inside the jar. And we need to start making the change. Physically. I said last week that Bill Hybels, in a sermon at the beginning of the year, held up a calendar. He held up a calendar and he said, this can change your life. In fact, this is one of the most powerful tools that can change your life. And what you do is you take the calendar. So I had to change hands then because we need a pen in this hand. You take the calendar and you write on the calendar the important things. And you schedule them into your diary. I'm a big fan of diaries. My ministry team, our ministry team will know that. I think diaries are really important. In fact, there's no point. Some people keep diaries and they just write the things in that everyone else tells them to do. That's not a diary. Other people, won't name them, but this is what they do with their diary. They write the things they did in their diary. That is pointless. You know, because you're still being driven by all the stuff. The point of a calendar and a diary is you look at it before you hit it. And you say, what are the important things? And I'm writing these important things into my life, and they are going to happen on these times. These are the important things. Time with God. Time with wife. Time with child. Tim, whoever they may be. Time in ministry. What were the other things? I've forgotten now. Time in ministry. Rest time. Rest time's got to go in there. Write it in. Bill Hybels says in his book, Simplify, there's a new book he's just written, Simplify, that I'm partway through. And he said it changed his life when he got his diary and he wrote these letters into his diary. H-O-M-E. Home. And it changed him because he suddenly realised that was an important appointment that he had to keep. Because it was in his diary. So he writes it in his diary. Rest, he writes into his diary. Wider family. Ministry. Wider family. Write it into the diary. And then allow all the other things to fall into place. Why is this so important? It's so important because simplicity enables us to hear God better, number one. Simplicity, number two, leads to effectiveness. We become more effective. We don't have to work 110 hours. 45, 50 probably is enough, and we can be effective in those hours. So simplicity, number two, leads to effectiveness. Three, simplicity leads to surplus. When we live simply, what that means is that we have surplus time for spontaneity. The other day I came back from holiday. I didn't have a full diary, and a number of people I had time just to stop, maybe you were one of them, stop and just chat and talk and listen. And it was really nice. I went home one day and thought, that's really nice. I had a day when it wasn't stressed. I had time to talk to people. And the problem is we're too busy, we don't have time for each other. Simplicity allows surplus of time and allows surplus of money. If we live simply, buy simply, then we have more to support others who need it. And finally, fourthly, simplicity leads to contentment. You are happier in simplicity. We're going to eat this simple meal together. In fact, John, I think we'll go straight into this, if that's okay. And then we'll sing the last song at the end. Jesus, in some ways, lived a very simple life for us. He came, was born, not in a mansion, but in a cattle shed or something similar. Lived a simple life, partly as a carpenter, but then travelling with his disciples. If they said to him, where's your home? Didn't really have one. Just laid down his head wherever God led him to go. He focused on the most important thing, his death. And before he died, he laid out a very, very simple meal. Bread and wine. And in the simplicity of this meal, the depth of his love for us is seen. Bread broken, wine, blood spilt for us. And we come to share this meal together. So let's just spend a moment just in stillness and silence as we come before this table and thank the Lord in your heart for what he has done for you.